So you can turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 19 at verse 21 if you wish to be following along. But I'm going to be touching on, you could say, key moments in the long imprisonment of the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to be reading a few verses here and a few verses there from Acts 19 through to the end of the book, because his imprisonment goes on through the end of the book. The book ends, he's still in prison. It's kind of going to touch on. We're going to touch about that tonight. So, I'm going to begin at Acts 19, verse 21. And I'll briefly give directions to where I go after that, but mainly I'm going to be concentrating on giving you the Word of God, so if you want to just listen, that'll work too. Acts 19, beginning at verse 21. Now, after these events, what was prior, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Alright, so what follows is him going through Macedonia and Achaia, and we can skip on now to chapter 21, verse 4. He's now on his way towards Jerusalem. And what happens? Well, Acts 21 at verse 4. And having sought out the disciples in Tyre, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Going on to verse 10. While we were staying for many days, part way closer, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. And jumping over to verse 27. When the 7 days of the feast in Jerusalem were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. And all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. So he's taken into Roman custody. Jumping ahead to chapter 23 at verse 11. Paul still being in custody. The following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, in the parts where we skipped, so you must testify also in Rome. So jumping ahead to chapter 24, verse 22, he's now in a different city, whisked away to get away from a conspiracy to kill him, but he's still in custody. Chapter 24, verse 22 and 23. But Felix, the governor, successor of Pontius Pilate, a couple of guys later, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Going on to verse 26. At the same time, Felix hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Jumping on down to chapter 25, verse 9. But new governor Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourselves know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. And Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed. To Caesar you shall go." So, turning on to the last chapter, chapter 28, verse 11. He's now sailed, gotten shipwrecked, there in Malta, south of Italy. After 3 months in Malta, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, the ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Verse 15. And the brothers came out of Rome when they heard about us. They came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldiers that guarded him. And the very end of the book, verse 30. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Our series is God sustaining his people in difficult times. And we ought to always be mindful of this, beloved, that the United States has more prisoners in prison than any other country in the world. In 2020, we have 1.8 million people in prison. And that number is actually down from over 2 million back in 2016. Not only do we have the most prisoners of any nation in the world, that might not be a surprise, there's only two nations bigger than us by population, but we have the highest incarceration rate. So even the much smaller countries don't imprison people at as high a rate as we do. Part of why we have so many people in prison is because we keep so many of them for so long. 1 out of 7 have what's either called life in prison or virtual life, which I think means you look at the prisoner's age and at his sentence and you figure that's probably going to be life. And 50,000 people are in prison with no chance of parole. There's different degrees to this, so life in prison with a chance of parole or life in prison without chance of parole. 50,000 have no chance of parole. It's a lot of people who know that they're not going to be getting out. Now, we would, of course, like to think that if you're in jail, you deserve it. But I do have 3 observations on that point. One is, it does seem to me, at my now advanced age of 48, that is a somewhat naive view. Sometimes people get what is called railroaded. That is, they are not guilty of these things, but they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, they look guilty, and they get railroaded. Other people get falsely accused. And some people may be guilty of a lesser crime, but end up being found guilty of a greater one. Secondly, I'd like to observe that of those who really did commit the crime, sometimes the sentence seems like overkill. Others may seem like underkill. But certainly, sometimes you hear about the crime, and you're like, oh, I'm glad he was caught. And you hear the sentence, and you say, wow, that's a long time for that crime. And thirdly, deserved or not, every prisoner is made in the image of God, the same as you and me. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 25, he says to those on his right, I was in prison, and you came to me. And he said to those on his left, he will say, I was in prison, and you did not come to me. And both those on his right and on his left will say, Lord, when did we see you in prison and come to you? And then he shall say, truly I say to you, insofar as you did it or did not do it, for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. And so we are to have concern for the prisoner. What do we see in the Bible about prisoners? What do we see if we think about prisoners in the Bible? Well, you might think first of the times when God miraculously freed his prisoners from jail. Most famously, probably, is Daniel in the lion's den. Now, the lion's den was not intended as a prison quite so much as a place of execution for Daniel, but he was certainly stuck in there and could not get out. And so when God shut the mouths of the lions, it became a prison for the short term. And then he was delivered the next morning against all expectation. And the same thing can be said of his three friends in the fiery furnace. That was supposed to be an execution. But God miraculously delivering them from the heat, it became a short time of imprisonment when they were there in the fiery furnace. Some more conventional prisons are inhabited by the apostles. It was one time all the apostles are there in the jail, and the Sanhedrin calls for them to be brought out and brought to trial, and they're not in there. Because the angel of the Lord has brought them out first thing in the morning and sent them into the temple. So they have to retrieve them back from the temple without violence for fear of the crowd. Later on, Peter is imprisoned and supposed to be executed in the morning. And the angel lets him out, brings him out, and he leaves the city and goes elsewhere. And you might have been thinking of Paul and Silas, who were singing psalms at midnight when an earthquake somehow broke the prison in such a way that it would have been possible for them to escape, although they did not. Instead, they spoke to the jailer. So there have been miracles to assure us that prison is not stronger than the Lord. His hand can reach into a high-security prison, should he so desire. But we need to quickly also note that there have been times when God's prisoners have been quickly executed. You think about Peter and how the angel brought him out. What was the story right before that? It was that James the apostle had been arrested and executed. And when Herod the king saw that this pleased the Jews, he went on to Peter. Now who is this James? That's Peter, James, and John. That James. The James that Jesus took up the Mount of Transfiguration with him. That James gets executed fairly early on in the book of Acts. When you read about James after that, that James, the brother of Jesus. James the Apostle, Peter, James, and John, the one who had the sins together with his brother John of wanting to call down fire from heaven on a Samaritan village, one of the sons of thunder, that, one of the inner three apostles, he's in jail early on and he is executed. And that shouldn't surprise us because before that, John the Baptist had been rightfully critical of the king's sins. He was unsurprisingly imprisoned. And though the king was a little bit hesitant, yet things worked out in such a way for him to be executed as well. These are two examples of men who were guilty of no crime, nothing wrong. We can think of other examples too, like the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, who, having sinfully broken his covenant and rebelled against the emperor in Babylon, was then arrested and taken to Babylon and died in prison there. So it's not the case that if God approves of you, that you'll be out of jail soon. There are some such miraculous cases, but there's also cases of innocent people being suddenly put to death, and more often, of course, God's prisoners have simply languished in prison for a long time. Joseph, we're told, is sold at 17, and then there's two phases to his life after that until he's exalted at 30. He spends a while as a slave, and he spends a while in prison. And we don't know how long the prison part was, but it was 2 years after he interpreted the butler's dream before he gets exalted. He's in prison for more than 2 years, perhaps as many as 10 or 11. And there's a couple of prophets in the Kings and in Chronicles. There's Micaiah, who prophesied that Ahab would die in the upcoming battle, and an unnamed prophet who prophesied and rebuked King Asa. And both of them were imprisoned by the angry king, and we don't hear about them after that. We don't know if Micaiah was let out of prison when Ahab died, or not. We don't hear anything further. The biblical record for longest time in prison and then freed, as far as I can tell, is King Jehoiakim, who went into exile, and not just exile, but into prison in Babylon at age 18, and 37 years later is released and raised to sit with the king at his table. That would be then age 55. This is the happy ending to the book of Kings, by the way. So to sum it up, you cannot judge God's approval of a given prisoner, of yourself in prison, by what happens to you. We have seen just among the innocents, some miraculously freed, some dreadfully executed, and many languishing for a long time. We also can see something else. Sometimes God's word has come to those in prison. And not just, you could say, some private word for encouragement, but a word that is meant for God's people for all time. In Jeremiah, in chapter 32 and 33, we see when he was in the court of the guard, and read a little bit more, he couldn't leave that. All right? He was imprisoned there. It was better than being down a well, but he was still imprisoned in that spot. When he was there, he got messages of hope that after the exile, there would be restoration. That after their defeat, they would be restored. That there would be an anointed one. That there would be a son of David because the covenant continues. And we have that word to this day. And then we have the lengthy case of Paul. As I said, Paul is arrested in chapter 21. And you read on and on and on and on and on, and at the end of the book ends and he's still in prison. It says optimistically, he was able to speak unhindered, but you're to understand that there's a very tight qualification on without hindrance. He couldn't leave Rome. In fact, he couldn't leave his house. So without hindrance means, yeah, people can come in and talk to him, but he can't really go out. And it's a little vexing as you try to read through and decide, well, was he supposed to do everything he did? As we read, we're told that he resolved in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So that sounds positive. And then you read about all these other people who are telling him in the Spirit not to go because he's going to get arrested. Maybe sometime I'll preach through Acts and decide what I think about that. But right now, I don't know if he was right to go to Jerusalem when told he was resolved to go. Right? But the Spirit, we hear about the Spirit on both sides. He got there. He took the precautions that the other James, the brother of Jesus, recommended. Take these precautions. And people see that you're not what they think you are. And he made it most of the way through the feast. And then he's falsely accused. He'd been with a Greek pagan, not a Greek Christian probably, he'd been with a Greek Christian out in the city, but he had not taken the guy into the temple. There was no need or purpose to doing that, but some Jews in that part of the world figured he must have done it. And so that by a false accusation, he's almost killed. And the Romans run in and save his life, but they save his life by arresting him because he seems to be the trouble. And then when he finagles the right to speak to the crowd, they listen. And then they start to riot again, and so the commander's like, I'm going to beat this guy now. And he has to appeal to his Roman citizenship to prevent being beaten at that point. And then he faces a conspiracy to kill him, which is why he gets whisked away from Jerusalem with a bunch of soldiers. There he gets this big guard to get him away to Caesarea, where the governor finds him not guilty, but he'll decide it later. And he doesn't decide it. Likes talking to Paul. Paul's an interesting conversation partner. But he also figures that Paul's got enough friends that some money ought to be coming here. And so 2 years later, the governor is relieved and Paul is still in prison. And the next governor finds him not guilty. But he also wants to, you know, smooth the local political powers that be. He says, well, would you go up to Jerusalem if they want you to? Paul knows very well they want to kill him. And he says, no, I appeal to Caesar. Aren't you a Roman official? I'm a Roman citizen. I'm appealing to Caesar. And so that is granted. But then it takes months. They are sailing. They get shipwrecked. Finally, they get to Rome. And 2 years later, Luke's done with his book. And Paul is still in prison. Now imagine how that looked. And how that felt. Here is Paul, God's chosen instrument to spread the gospel, to travel city to city. You open up your Bibles in a good old-fashioned study Bible, and they got maps in the back, okay, with little lines tracing the missionary journeys of Paul. He goes places. He goes to new cities, and he preaches, and he starts congregations. And now they've got him. He's trapped. He can't get out. Even a supposedly pretty good Roman system is not working for Paul. I mean, it saved his life, but it's not letting him out. Even when the governor sees nothing wrong with him, the governor still keeps him in prison. And so you can say, is the devil winning here? Why is it that the number one guy spreading the gospel can't spread anything? And we're assured in 23:11 that Jesus appeared to him and said, take courage. As you've testified to me, to the rulers that are in Jerusalem, so you will testify to me in Rome. And so Paul knows, well, I'm going to be going to Rome. And so when he appeals to Caesar, he has a good feeling confidence. What I'm supposed to do here is I'm supposed to appeal to Caesar in Rome, and then I'll get where my Lord is sending me. But it's a strange thing, isn't it? That the Lord's providence would want him to be trapped in Caesarea for over 2 years, spend months in transit, and then spend at least 2 more years in prison in Rome. Without hindrance, but can't get anywhere else, even in Italy. He's certainly not going on to Spain. You say, why was it God's plan for this missionary Paul to spend years stuck in prison, not missioning anywhere? We don't know all the reasons, but we know a few things. One we know is that Jesus was working out his plan for Paul, that Paul would testify to kings and to rulers. Jesus had said that in a general way in Matthew 10, and he said it specifically of Paul in Acts 9, when the man that he's going to send to baptize Paul is like, do you know who this guy is? I don't think I should do that. And the Lord tells this Ananias, no, he's my chosen instrument. He must testify to kings and the rulers and the Gentiles for the sake of my name. And so it's no new message in Acts 23 when he's told, you must testify to me also in Rome. It's just more specific. He already knew. It's already the plan for him to testify to high rulers. And how do you get in to see high rulers? Well, sometimes they have to decide your case. Might not be that easy to get in otherwise. You can meet average Joe in the marketplace, but meeting the governor of the province is a little harder. And Caesar is harder still. You know, Jesus was working out his plan for Paul to testify to high rulers and to kings. We also know that Paul wrote a good chunk of God's word from prison. He wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon during this time of imprisonment. Some may be in Rome, some in Caesarea, but during that stretch of time. He writes those 4 letters, and then he seems to write 2 Timothy later on when he's back in prison, at a time after the book of Acts ends. Think about it. In a situation where he has the ability to hear the news, people can come in and talk to him. He has the ability to get words down on paper, whether with his own hand or dictating to someone with pen and paper. And he certainly has the time to compose his words with care. What he didn't have was the freedom to go. And so if he wanted to say something to people at a distance, he had to write. So since he had to write, he did. And now we have those words for forever. Now, of course, it is true that it was not necessary for him to be in prison to write letters. The larger part of his letters he seems to have written when he was not in prison. So it's not saying it's necessary for him to be in prison so as to write. But I'm saying that that's how it happens. This means that there's something else here. It's part of God's plan for Paul to show us that we are to endure in the faith even through long, unjust imprisonment. We are not to say, well, now God is asking too much of me, so it is time to renounce the faith. No, we're not to say that. Even if we're still in prison, even if we're transferred from one prison to another for the sake of Christ, this is no reason for us to desert our post. God is thus sovereign over those in prison. We see that from those who are miraculously freed. And we see that with Paul, where Jesus is working out his plan in Paul for him to testify and to write and to be an example. Even while you would think from the outside looking at this that the devil was winning because the great missionary was caged like a bird. I also observed that, interestingly, Jesus was in his own way working out Paul's plan. Because we started reading, Paul's like, I want to go through Greece and then I want to get to Jerusalem and after that I must see Rome. And Jesus arranged that that would happen that way. After Jerusalem, after 2 years in Caesarea, he did indeed see Rome. As Paul was able to encourage the saints from prison, he ought to encourage us, whether we are in prison or not. Prisoners also are called to believe and to hope in Jesus. Prison guards are also called to believe and to hope in Jesus. So in the one letter, Paul says, those that Caesar's household salute you. Probably a reference to the fact that he had two new guards every day or so. And prisoners are a specific and special part of Jesus' mission and his concern. Listen to the first servant song in Isaiah 42, verse 7. Jesus is sent to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Listen to the second servant song in Isaiah 49. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out. To those who are in darkness, appear. Let's go on to the section where Jesus himself chose in Nazareth to read about himself. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon thee, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And on in the Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. This is right after the rejoice of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you mounted on a donkey. It goes on to say, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. And of course, when Jesus was executed, something else happened. The prisoner Barabbas, who probably should have been executed, was set free, while Jesus was unjustly sent to the cross. That happened as an indication of what Jesus was up to, that he suffered an unjust penalty from an unjust system, so that others could be freed from the greater prison, the prison of the fear of death, the prison of death. We don't know the future of any given prisoner. He may be freed, he may be executed, he may languish. But we know the prisoners are on the Lord's mind, and they are a special part of his mission. And we know that there's a blessing or a curse for us in regards to whether we remember those in prison. So in the words of the book of Hebrews, let us remember those in prison as though we were in prison with them. Let us remember what Jesus has done is he sets us free, free from the prison of this world, in a sense, free from the of our enslavement to the fear of death. He sets us free from this waterless pit. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that none here have been imprisoned for the word of God. And we pray that that would continue to be the case in this country. Lord, we pray for those who are imprisoned for your word, that you would sustain them, that you'd make them strong and even fruitful there in prison. Lord, we pray for all those who are imprisoned for any reason. We pray that you would be gracious to them. We pray that you would speak in their consciences and that you would speak to them in your word and you would lift up their heads and cause them to hope and to believe in you there in the prison. And Lord, as you give us opportunity, help us to take it, to remember those in prison, and to seek to minister to them. We pray this in Jesus' name.